Amen. Thank you, Janelle. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, get your Bibles, please, and then open them to the book of 1 John. Going on this morning and tonight, God willing, I'm going to clean up with chapter 4. And then next Sunday, we'll start on chapter 5. This morning, I'm going to talk to you, and I trust God will talk to all of us, on the subject matter of our liability to love. Now, here's the way I put that. Our liability to love. See, a lot of folks think that love is just something you do if you feel like it. That love is just something you do if it's compatible with your present situation. That love is something you involve yourself in if it's reciprocal. You know what I mean by that, kids? Reciprocal? It means coming back to you. You love if somebody loves you back, but if they don't love you in return, you're not going to love them. Well, what have you done for me lately? That's the attitude of the world today, see? Well, that's not the way it is. And folks, let me tell you something. Loving people is a matter of the will. It's a matter of choice. Now, I dealt with that last Sunday night, and some of you did not agree with me. Now, nobody was hostile or ugly or unkind, but several raised questions with me about that. It's as if they want to say, well, you can't help the way you feel. Oh, yeah, you can. Oh, yes, you can, my dear friend. You have to deal with human emotions. And what John is going to tell us in this section of Scripture is quite simply this. If you've been saved, the love of God abides in you. And if you love God, it's because He first loved you. And in that He first loved you, He gave you the capacity to love one another. And another thing we're going to have to understand, that love is an all-inclusive commodity. It is not a fragmented commodity. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. If I'm saved, I don't have the privilege of deciding which one of these four girls I'm going to love. I don't have the privilege of deciding, am I going to love Janelle and Tammy more than I love the others? I don't have that privilege. As a child of God, I am liable, I am held responsible to love. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? I don't know why I can do this. Not Terry, come up here to the piano. Do you know the little chorus, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds? Can you play that? I'm not sure I can sing it, but we're all going to try it. Let's see if we can get the word. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Y'all know it? It's an old-timey song. You don't know it, do you? You've heard it?
Blessed be the tie that binds our heart in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
Listen, sing it, Clara.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred.
Like to that?
Is like to that above.
That's it. I mean, if He dwells in us, thank you, Terry. If He dwells in us, His love is perfected in us according to the Word of God. And this is the third time that John, under the control of the Holy Spirit, is coming back to this idea about love. And we're going to deal with probably the largest segment of Scripture that I've dealt with in 1 John at one time. We're going to take up in verse 7 and go all the way through verse 21. And I've broken this down into three sections. I started out in my study to make this three separate sermons, but I decided under the leadership of the Holy Spirit that it would probably fit better to make it one sermon with three sections. These are they. Let me give you the outline right quickly so you'll pick up on it as I read the Scripture, okay? Verses 7 through 12 is the first division. Verses 7 through 12, and that deals with the exhortation to love. The exhortation to love, verses 7 through 12. And then verses 13 through 16 is love and sound doctrine. Love and sound doctrine, verses 13 through 16. And then verses 17 through 21 is love and confidence. Love and confidence, verses 17 through 21. Now let me read the Scripture, beginning in verse 7. I'm going to read it right straight through. If you're ready for the Scripture, say amen.
Amen.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now there's a positive and a negative. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Oh, watch this. Hallelujah. Herein. Here it is. It's just like John said, you want to see it? Here it is. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. You remember what that big word means? Anybody know? Propitiation? Satisfy God. That's exactly right. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now do you see the reason for my title? The liability to love. We're responsible to do that, folks. It's just right. And that's what God expects us to do. And we cannot allow ourselves to go on with the idea that you love only if you feel like it. You hear me? I am responsible to love that woman sitting right there. And it doesn't matter whether she pleases me. It doesn't matter if she satisfies me. It doesn't matter if she looks after me. That does not matter. I am responsible to love her, and love her I do. And it's not because I'm a good guy. I'm just doing right. Hello? Amen. All right. No man has seen God at any time. And isn't that weird He throw that in there right there? Think about that a minute. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. Now, why did He put that in there? You got any idea? Let me tell you why. You can't see God. But I pray that Lou can see God in me when I love her. I pray that our secretaries can see God in me when I love them. I pray that my grandchildren can see God in me when I love them. I pray that my children will see God in me when I love their mother. Do you understand what I'm getting at? See, we tell our kids one thing, and then we treat one another exactly opposite. We tell our kids God is love, and we yell at their mother. Hello? We tell our kids God is love, and we're impatient with them, frown at them and snap at them and yell at them and jerk them around like we're a cotton-picking heathen. That's what John's talking about. See, what John is trying to do is to get across the assurance of salvation. That's the whole purpose of this letter. He said, and I'm going to preach on it starting in about three Sundays. He said, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have everlasting life. Well, folks, you can't see God. Man, if you could see God, your faith would elevate like you would not believe. Would it not? Would it not? But you can see the evidences of it. Lou and I went out on the patio last night when they told us that that 80-mile-an-hour wind was going to come through, and I put some of our outdoor furniture in proper place, and we sat down out there, and I waited for that wind to come, and I could not see it, but I saw the evidences of it as those willow trees behind me were leaning over, and the shrubs and everything was, and it happened just like that as it moved through. That's the way it is with the love of God. See, you can't reveal God any other way than being in accord with the nature of God. And the Bible says God is love. And what John is saying, all of you can get an assurance of your salvation simply by doing right. Love each other. Because God is love. And if He dwells in you, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. That's why He threw that in there. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected in us. Now don't let that deceive you now. You have a capacity to interpret Scripture in the light of your own understanding of words. That's why I dealt with changing that little chorus around. God doesn't have power because we ascribe it to Him. And you must not think in that term. Well, God's love is perfect, but it is lived out in us. And that's what that phrase means. God's love is perfected in us. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. That's the second time he said that. Verse 8, now verse 16. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, folks, that's something as it is right now. That's right. Now, grab a hold of that. As He is, so are we. Hello. Yes. Did you get that? Yes. Now, let that sink in. Hallelujah. What a precious privilege. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Now, everybody look up at me. Put your finger on verse 18. Look up at me. We must not do violence to the Word of God. And I hear people lifting this verse of Scripture out of that contextual setting repeatedly. And they use this verse of Scripture to say that if I've got any kind of fear in my life, it's a sign I don't have perfect love. Now, beloved, that statement, perfect love casteth out fear, that is a reference to God's love being in us to such a point that we are not afraid to stand in the judgment. The fear referred to there is the coming judgment. Do you understand? Has nothing to do with your present situation. Now, there's three reasons why people fear. Let me give them to you. People fear because there's something in their past that haunts them. People fear because there's something in their present that upsets them. People fear because there's something in their future that threatens them. And not a one of those are valid in the life of a child of God. And what John is saying is simply this. Cool it. God dwells in you. And you dwell in Him. Therefore, you don't have to worry about having to stand before God one of these days. Just cool it. You don't have to worry about it. That love of God is perfect and it is perfected in you. And that kind of a situation overcomes any kind of a fear. Don't let your present, past, or future insinuate itself upon your readiness to meet God. That's what he's saying. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. You know what I think the Holy Spirit's doing right there? After that glorious revelation, I think the Holy Spirit nudged John, and I think he's nudging you right now, saying, Now, don't get too big for your britches. The only reason it's that way is because God loved you first. I accept that, do you? Yes, sir. Hallelujah for that. Now, verse 20. Now, tonight I'm going to deal with verse 20 and 21. Title of the message tonight is going to be, If a Man Say. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. You think I'm strong? Man say he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment, now folks, there's the liability of it. This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? We have a liability to love. And the whole bottom line before I start getting into these three topics is simply this. If there is anybody, anywhere, for whatever reason that you do not love, you are in trouble with God. Hello. Now you better deal with that, beloved. Your emotions do not transcend the Word of God. Your experiences do not make the Word of God invalid. What has happened to you and what you have gone through, how you feel at this moment, how you felt at a moment in the past, does not overshadow nor negate the Word of God. And I know what your flesh is saying to you. Your flesh is saying, but Brother Sam, you don't understand what I had to go through. You don't understand what my first husband did to me. You don't know what my daddy has done to me. You don't know how my mother treats me. No, I don't, but it doesn't make any difference. Are you listening? You are under a liability before God to love one another. And it's a matter of choice. It's a matter of you forgiving those who have violated your privilege and loving that individual simply because you choose to do it. And child of God, do you not understand if you don't do that, the love of God will not be perfected in your heart? Do you not understand? If you don't choose to love your enemies and bless those that despitefully use you, do you not understand that it's going to rupture your fellowship with God, and therefore you're not going to have security, you're not going to have peace, you're not going to have an affable spirit, you're going to grow into the gall of bitterness, and there's going to be all kind of structural, sociological problems in your life. God put this in the Bible for our sakes, so that we can enjoy living. Am I getting through to you? Do you understand that I'm telling you, you can't love two of these four women? You've got to love all four of them equally, because the love of God is perfected in your heart. And if you don't, if you have a bad feeling toward Donna, the day is going to come that that bad feeling will overshadow your relationship with God and everybody else. There's a liability to love. Now let's look at that exhortation, verses 7 through 12. First of all, John said it's the evidence of salvation. Then he says that our love capacity reveals God's love to us. And then he said his love produces our love. That's what you'll discover in that. First of all, it's evidence of salvation. Now folks, I didn't say this. This is not my interpretation. This is not open to discussion. It is not even available for conversation. If you don't have love in your life, you are not saved. Now that's a heavy statement, but that's the way it is. I love some people. When you got saved, a new characterization came into your life. And that characterization is the characterization of love. God is love, and he comes into the life of a believer, and God begins to affect his nature in the life of a child of God. Folks, when you get saved, the things you used to hate, you now love, and the things you used to love, you now hate. God does a complete flip-flop. And if you've come into the church or you've gone through the baptismal waters and there's not been any kind of radical change in your life, you better check up. You may be a church member who's going to die and go to hell. And if you're the kind of a person that's critical and ugly spirited toward others, and you just admit it, there are just some folks you don't like. There are just some folks you just can't put up with. You've got a list of people you don't like, and some of y'all may have me at the top of the list. I don't know. But you don't have any choice there. You've got to love me. I am one of the brethren. Like it or lump it. And so are you. And we are to love one another. And let me say this to you, my dear friend. The Bible says in those verses of Scripture, in this was the love of God manifested, that God gave His Son for us. Well, the love of God is manifested in me. Not if I love Joe who loves me, or Dale who loves me, or Dr. Tutt who loves me, or Michael who loves me. No, no. Let me tell you where the love of God would be manifested. Let's just say that Michael gets mad at me and turns on me, and I continue to love him and even love you more aggressively, Michael. There is where the love of God is manifested. What John is telling us is this. If you've been saved, it's not an option. You are to love. And just cause somebody doesn't love you, that does not mean you are not obligated to love them. Yes, you are. It's the evidence of salvation. Your capacity to love is the proof of the fact that you've been born again. And folks, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's a good chance you've never been saved. When you got saved, did your affections not change? Your understanding of value, did it not change? When you got saved, did you not look upon people instantly differently than you did before? If you didn't, there may be something bad wrong. And you better look at that, because this is the third time that John returned to this issue of loving others as the evidence of the work of God in your heart. His love produces our love. Now, folks, I can't love in and of myself. Oh, I can love me. I can do that without God. I can flat out love me. I guarantee I can. And don't look at me spiritual. You can too. You can love you. But you see, when God comes into your life, there is a whole different capacity, because God gives you the ability and the capacity to love others. And I earnestly believe this. You are compassioned by God to love those that are unlovely. Hello. Now see, where you probably are right now is you're probably feeling pretty comfortable, but are you an individual that seeks out that old irascible guy? Are you the kind of a person that goes out of your way to speak to somebody in the parking lot who's an old sourpuss? Well, I'm not going to speak to him again. I've spoken and spoken. No, no. That's a limited and a limiting love. The love of God has no limit within its capacity. And a person that is really walking with God seeks out that individual who is unkind or maybe even crude, somebody that just ignores you and won't have anything to do with you. And you've even been told by one of your friends that that person doesn't particularly like you. Well, I'll just stay away from that guy. I'll just watch her. I just won't have anything to do with her. Well, if that's the way they feel, brother, that's no skin off my nose. Oh, no. Oh, no. When you are right with God and you find out that there's somebody that does not like you, you will be compassioned toward that person. You will seek out that person. You'll sit by them in church. You'll invite them to your house for coffee and cake, and invite the pastor too. And you'll have a wonderful time of fellowship with those that don't like you. Why? Because you're supposed to do right. Number two, let's talk about love and sound doctrine. Now, folks, isn't that weird? That doctrine would fit in with this business of love. Now think with me a minute. What is the key phrase in churches that minimize doctrine? Hello? What is it? Love, 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 everybody, love everything. Love, 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 love. Let me tell you something. You can't love without doctrine. If you don't believe right, you're not going to behave right. And the devil has taken advantage of the emotional sentimentality of church people all over this nation, and he has pulled the wool right down over the eyes of the majority of people who go to church today, and you even hear dumb statements like this: oh, doctrine doesn't matter. All that matters is that we love Jesus and love one another. Listen, just listen. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. Now that's pretty good doctrine, amen? Amen. Because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Watch it. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. See how all that's brought together? You've got to confess that God is love. You've got to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You say, well, everybody believes that. Oh, wait a minute. What does that mean to confess Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Does that mean to admit that he is? The devil does. Does that mean to admit that he was born of a virgin? The devil does. Every demon knows that Christ is Lord. Every demon knows that, and they tremble at his name. You can fill churches today full of people who raise their hand and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and demons are not threatened one bit. Fill the Colosseum. I can't even remember what we call our Colosseum downtown. The what? Whatever it is, fill it. How many will it hold? Bunch. Put bunches in there. Let them all get together tonight. Raise up, Jesus is Lord. There's not anything wrong with that. But that does not spook one demon anywhere. Never. But let me tell you what'll spook a demon. Is for you to confess that God sent his Son in the flesh, born and conceived and born of a virgin. Let you confess that God is love, and then you go out of this building and you discipline yourselves to live by that doctrine of love, and you discipline yourselves to return evil with good. You discipline yourself to do right in every relationship. Discipline yourself to be nice to your wife, even when she's in a bad mood once a month. Discipline yourself to be nice to your husband, even when he's a sore-tailed old cat when something's gone wrong in his business. Discipline yourself to love your kids, even when they don't mind you, to act like a Christian. You discipline yourself to do right because of doctrine, and demons sure enough get distressed. Am I coming through? That's what John is saying right there. Now, do you dwell in God? Well, if you do, the love of God dwells in you. And if you don't have the love of God in your relationship, how in the world can you be dwelling in God? Folks, this doctrine is the most practical thing in this world. See, what you believe controls you. And if you're controlled by some spirit contrary to the nature of God, it may be that you're not even saved. See, you're assured through the Spirit. You know for a fact you're saved because the Spirit lives within you. And this confession of Christ in regard to his lordship makes a difference in your life. And love becomes the proof. Watch it now. The proof of having proper doctrine. Now I want to jump on the other side of the wagon. Let's run on the other side of the wagon a minute. It's possible for you to be as straight as a gun barrel and be just as empty. Now, all of y'all know I love to bird hunt. Many are the times I've come in at night and taken my shotgun apart and take that old gun barrel and look down at it and run that cleaning rod through it until it's just shiny as it can be. Hold that gun barrel up and check it, and boy, and I mean it's just as straight can be. It is clean as a pin. It represents everything it's supposed to represent to me, a gun barrel. And I look at it, and there's not a thing in it. Many are the times I've thought as I put that gun back together. That's where a lot of church people are. That's where a lot of preachers are. That's the way I'll be if I'm not careful. I will be legally right. I will be scripturally proper. Believe exactly the right thing, but it's all up here and none of it down there. The opposite to what I'm saying to you is this. If you do have true doctrine, if you have embraced true doctrine, the love of God is perfected in you. It means it lives out of you. There is love alongside of your strong, uncompromising conviction. And I believe the Christian that honors God is the Christian that believes properly, but then behaves properly at the same time. See, just because I believe right doesn't mean I've got a right to look down my nose at Gary if he doesn't believe right. See, if you've got a conviction different than mine, I can look you straight in the eye, and I probably will. And I can say, Gary, you're just wrong as you can be, and here's why you are wrong. But at the same time, my heart ought to be kindly affectioned toward you. And it ought not drive a wedge between us. And if I isolate you because you don't believe what I believe, there's something wrong with me, not you. You understand? I have to remind myself of that when I'm counseling with people. When I'm talking with folks that are not living right, instead of me just slapping their hands, it is incumbent upon me, my liability to love is to point out the error of their way and to do it with such a tenderness that the individual understands that all I'm doing is representing God and that I care about their lives. And that's the way we're to treat one another. And folks, if you start treating one another like this in your marriages and with the raising of your children, you young mothers and dads, listen to me. The love of God is perfected in your life and your children are going to see, do you practice what you preach? If you don't, they're going to leave aside what you claim to be so. And they won't believe it. If they see an irritable, short-tempered, hateful, slapping, screaming mama, the day is going to come, they're going to think, there ain't nothing to this Christianity business. I read in Sunday school. I hear my preacher say, God is love. I hear my mama say she knows God, but my mama doesn't show love, and they don't want anything to do, not you. No, no. They keep coming to your house. They keep bringing those grandbabies over as long as you cooking dinner, but they won't have anything to do with God. Got awful quiet in here. Sound doctrine and love are mutually inclusive. You cannot separate the two. One more point, and I'll be through. I've had about all this I can stand, hadn't you? Amen. Love and confidence, verses 17 through 21. Love and confidence. Have you ever tried to relate the coming judgment day with whether or not you love, whether you love, huh? Have you ever done that? Well, here it is, right there in the scripture. You want me to read it again? Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. What does the word perfect mean? Complete. Herein is our love made complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Well, as he is, so are we in this world. We're that way now. And there's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Boy, it does, doesn't it? Hardly anything more tormenting than to be afraid about something. We run when nobody pursues, is what the Bible says. Well, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, folks, you know what John is saying? Why are you worried about the judgment? Why are you worried about having to face God? Do you love him? Well, if you do, he dwells in you. Do you love one another? Well, if you do, you dwell in him. And if your love is measurable to your doctrine, you don't have anything to worry about, because that is the proof that you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, the perfected love of God is working in you, and you don't have any reason to be afraid. Everything is just fine. Folks, what John is saying is this. Don't have confidence about the judgment of God on the basis of some experience you had in somebody's altar or somebody's revival. Have your confidence in the fact that way down deep inside of you is the capacity to love, and you do love. That brings confidence when you get ready to stand before God. That also brings confidence in regard to the judgment seat of Christ. Not only the fact that you're saved, but see, the judgment of God is multifaceted. One of the judgments you're going to face is the judgment seat of Christ, where you're going to give an answer for the deeds done in the flesh. Now, let me tell you something about the justice of God. Hallelujah. Thank God I can tell you all this. Let me tell you something about the justice of God. Have you done wrong? Well, of course you have. Is there something in your life bugging you right now that you've done wrong in? Of course there is. But in and through it all, did you love God? Well, of course you did. Well, what happened? Your flesh got the upper hand of you. What happened? Well, you backslid. What happened? Well, you messed up. Why? I don't know, preacher. I just did. What difference does it make? God, who searches the hearts, knows the real condition of your heart. And though He will paddle you for having done wrong, and though you will lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for having done wrong, it will not permanently alter your fellowship with Him, because when the judgment seat of Christ is over and all of those mistakes you have made have come under the scrutiny of God, it'll be burned up and the wood, hay, and stubble will be gone, and you can walk into the presence of Jesus Christ never again to be intimidated by having done wrong. Ain't that wonderful? That's the provision that God made for you. And then these dumb liberal theologians want us to come along and believe that there's no such thing as having to give an account of the judgment seat of Christ. You better thank God that I'm right. You better thank God that I'm teaching you truth on that matter. Otherwise, you've got to deal with your own failure yourself, because there has to be recompensation. Has to be, by the nature of God. God demands recompensation. It's absolutely necessary. He's fixed it. Don't have any fear. Don't worry about it. See, love brings confidence. Ready for the judgment. Also, I want you to understand that when we do love, it's just a response is all it is. That's all it is. I can't put into words what I felt standing out the airport Friday. And Lou and I having been separated for 2 full weeks. And the anxiety I had when that plane nosed in and came up to that ramp. And I got back on the other side of the hallway and I looked down that gangplank. I didn't pay any attention to how many men or how many women were on that plane. I don't know if any kids came out of there. I don't know how many came out before her. Don't have any notion how many came out behind her. But all of a sudden, I saw a familiar figure coming up that walkway. And when our eyes met, our faces broke into smiles. And then I grabbed her. Why? Well, I'm just really, no joke, folks, I'm really a good guy, really. I am one of the finest husbands that ever lived. There is just oozing out of me syrupy sweetness. Amen. Pin it on my forehead. You know why I felt that way toward her? Because God is love and He dwells in me. And that was God loving my wife through me. Did you ever think about it that way? See, you wouldn't love old John, and you wouldn't love your John, and you wouldn't love your Billy or whatever his name is. You wouldn't love your man, Bill. If God didn't live in you, Kenneth, I got it. If God didn't live in you, you got a bill, don't you? Yeah, I got a few money here. If God didn't love you, you wouldn't love them. Oh, yes, I would. Well, I'd love, he's just a sweet old boy. I love you. No, she wouldn't. No, and Marilyn wouldn't care a flip about you, buddy. And if the love of God doesn't control you, your marriage ain't going to make it.
That's right.
Ain't going to work. God is love, and we dwell in Him, and He dwells in us, and our life is the perfecting area of His love in us, and He's living Himself out through us. That's why we're liable to do it. Jim, you understand liability, don't you? I wish I had the mind of a lawyer right now just to talk about how that a Christian has got to decide to do it. Regardless of how we've been treated or what the circumstances are, or what the situation is, it doesn't matter how your wife has lived and what her weaknesses and flaws are. It doesn't matter how your daddy has abused you, how your daddy has taken advantage of you. It doesn't matter what you went through when you were a little child. You've got to forgive and you've got to love. It doesn't matter what your daughter did or your son did. It doesn't matter what your boss did as a child of God. You, because God is love and dwells in you and you in Him, you are to love, and it validates doctrine, and it validates confidence, and it puts you in a position to rest in the Lord. Let's stand together.